This evening we're concluding our overview of the New Testament book titled Romans. And here in Romans chapter 16, we find ourselves in the final chapter of this book. And while it's true that a great deal of this chapter is focused on relational shout-outs and ministerial endorsements, well, it's also true that there's still a great deal for us to learn from Paul's closing encouragements. As we make our way through this final chapter of this book, I believe that we're going to begin to grasp the importance of becoming believers who are fully plugged in to our family of faith. And with this as our focus, let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 16. Here we find Paul, he's wrapping up this letter to the church there in Rome. And if you would look with me here, beginning at verse 1, here Paul declares, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Paul, he's commending a servant whose name was Phoebe. And in order to understand why he was commending this gal, it'll first help us to know that Phoebe was a believer who was from Corinth, and she was one of those believers who was sent to deliver this letter to the church there in Rome. We aren't sure how many people were sent to deliver this letter, but we know that Phoebe was in the group there, and it seems like she may have even been leading this group. And we see here that the Christians in Rome, well, they didn't know Phoebe. They didn't know her from Adam. So Paul here, he commended her. He was approving of her in this letter so that the believers there in Rome would receive her and treat her accordingly. Not only that, but there in verse 2, Paul encouraged the Christians there in Rome to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. He's saying, hey, she's a saint, treat her like a saint. Furthermore, he also instructs them to assist her in whatever business she had need of. Or in other words, anything that she needed help with while she was there in Rome, he was asking them to help her. And one reason why is due to the fact that Phoebe had been a great helper. She had been a faithful servant at the church there in Corinth. This was precisely what Paul called her there in verse 1. If you would notice again there in verse 1 where he declares, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea." Now that word servant was translated from a Greek word which was used to describe those who would execute the commands of another. Therefore, Paul was commending Phoebe for the way in which she had faithfully served the Lord by assisting him while he spent time there with the church in Corinth. And listen, it was after she showed herself to be a faithful servant to the Lord that Paul saw that she was to be trusted. And he entrusted her with the honor of delivering this spiritually inspired letter, which would soon be included in the New Testament canon. From this, we must understand that the Lord, He's not going to call us to serve Him in some monumental way until we first show ourselves to be faithful with something that we might see as seemingly insignificant. You know, He's not going to call us to be the next Billy Graham until we've been faithful with sweeping the church floor for a season, right? This reminds me of something that the Lord said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, where he declared this. He said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Simply put, if you're not faithful with the little things, then how is it that the Lord is going to trust you with something more? If you're not faithful with something that is seemingly insignificant, then why would God trust you to be faithful with something that we would consider to be monumental? Christian, listen, before the Lord sets out to use us to accomplish those things which to us would appear significant, I believe that He's first going to give us small opportunities so that we can learn how to be faithful in what is least. Therefore, I encourage you. I encourage you to follow in the footsteps of this faithful servant Phoebe by demonstrating a level of dependability in the small things. Don't look at small opportunities to serve the Lord as something that's beneath you, but rather take those opportunities and be faithful in them. And listen, the first step in becoming a faithful servant is just simply to make sure that you're a Christian who is faithful to show up to your fellowship of faith. But this is our focus. Let's pick up our study here in Romans chapter 16. I want to continue in verse 3 because here Paul declares, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Now, I want to stop right there because I want to take a moment to remind you that Priscilla and Aquila, this was a couple who ended up serving alongside of Paul in Corinth during his second missionary journey. And there in verse 3, we find Paul, he's honoring the time that they spent together by referring to them as his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He was saying, hey, these were my fellow workers. These were the people that were working right alongside of me. He was calling them co-laborers in Christ. And the reason why is due to the fact that they helped Paul to accomplish his calling as he served the Lord there in Corinth. Well, 6 years later, after that time they spent in Corinth, Paul here was penning this letter to the Christians there in Rome, and we discover here that after 6 years had passed, Priscilla and Aquila were still faithfully serving the Lord by hosting a church in their home there in Rome. In this way, we can see that this couple had remained faithful to the Lord and faithful to be a part of the church. And I'm certain that Paul was excited for them to receive this letter as it was being sent from church to church there in Rome. Now, I should point out that there were probably less than 1,000 Christians there in Rome at the time when this letter was being penned. Just probably about 1,000 believers in Rome. And as far as the general populace was concerned, Christianity was nothing more than a cult. And being that the church was seen as some strange sort of religious sect, it wasn't like these believers were welcome. It wasn't like you could just go down downtown and pick out a building, a facility that was large enough to house 1,000 people for worship services. That wasn't something that was happening in this day and age. Therefore, they had to break up this group of people into smaller house churches. And so you would find house churches throughout the city where a small group of believers met to worship the Lord. And here in our text today, we find Paul, he's sending greetings to a list of Christians who seem to have been leaders at different churches there in Rome. And so he mentions a few different households. But this is our focus, if you would look with me here, beginning in the middle of verse 5, because here Paul declared, "Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the firstfruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's presenting greetings and words of encouragement to this long list of Christians with crazy names who were all serving the Lord there in Rome. And while we can't be certain about how these believers were serving their Savior within their respective churches, what we do know is that Paul was happy to acknowledge their labor in the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you would notice with me again there in the middle of verse 6, because there Paul used the word labored. He mentions their laboring. And in verse 7, he referred to those who were his fellow prisoners or prisoners of Christ. It's possible that they also spent time in prison for serving the Lord. In verse 9, Paul used the phrase fellow worker. And in verse 12, Paul mentioned those who had labored in the Lord. Clearly, he was referring to this group of Christians as those who were hard at work serving the Lord. And not only did Paul acknowledge the way in which these believers were serving the Lord there in Rome, but he also commended them for the relational love that they had for one another. It's clear to me from this section of Scripture that these believers were engaged in relationships within their churches. For example, Paul used the word beloved four times in these verses, which is a very relational word. He used the word countrymen twice. He used the word brethren once. He even referred to one of the disciples' mother as his own mother, though she wasn't. And then finally, he encouraged them all to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, before you get crazy thoughts in your mind, I just want to be clear that this was a common way for family and friends to greet one another there in that culture, and that's not really true here in America. You might go to some different places, like when I was in Morocco, people greeted one another with a kiss, and sometimes it was just kind of like five or six kisses on the cheek, you know, for each person, and it was just kind of like, wow, this could take a long time if you went to a large gathering, you know. Thankfully, that's not part of our culture here. We don't walk around kissing each other on the cheek. And here in our day and age, a fist bump will suffice, right? So, Franco, please stop trying to kiss me, all right? I would appreciate that. Clearly, Paul is a man who understood the importance of establishing close connections with other Christians. He was a man who understood the importance of relationships within the context of the Christian church, and he was quick to commend those who were plugged in and serving one another within their fellowship of faith. With that being the case, I would pose a question, which we would all do well to consider and examine our own lives. And the question is this: if Paul was alive today, and if he were writing a letter to Calvary South Austin, would he refer to you as a beloved fellow laborer in Christ? Would he mention your name just by nature of how you serve in this church and how well you're connected and plugged in? Or would your name be missing from this letter? In other words, are you a beloved disciple who is faithfully serving the Lord here within your Christian community? If not, I want to encourage you, plug in. Serve the Lord alongside of your fellow laborers in Christ, because this is something that Paul would commend. And listen, not only should we serve the Lord together, but we should also do our part to protect this church from those who would cause division. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here, I'd like to begin reading again at verse 17. Here Paul declares, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Now, here in these verses we find Paul, he's alerting the churches there in Rome to the fact that there were going to be those who would challenge the doctrines which would be presented here in this epistle. You see, Paul knew that once Phoebe arrived there in Rome with this epistle in hand, that the pastors of each church would receive it, then they would read it to their congregation, and then they would expound upon what Paul had written in order to teach their fellowship, right? At the same time, Paul also knew that there were those in those churches who would challenge the doctrines that Paul carefully took time to detail here in this letter. And so he warned those churches about those who would end up causing division after this letter was read. Based on this, we must understand that the clear teaching of God's word, well, it's always going to expose those who really don't buy into it. In order to further explain what I mean by this, if you would hold your place here in the book of Romans and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. You see, it's in Matthew 10 where we find Jesus. He's helping his disciples to understand that those who follow the teachings of Jesus, well, they're always going to find themselves at odds with those who hate the truths of God's word. And in this way, the doctrines of God's word will always end up resulting in division between believers and unbelievers. But this is our focus. If you would look at me here at Matthew chapter 10, I want to begin reading at verse 32, because here Jesus declared, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, here in these tough verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's pointing to the division that every Christian is bound to experience. And while it's true that every born-again believer has been promised peace with God, it's also true that those who confess Christ before men, well, they're going to quickly discover that there are those, even within in our own homes, who cannot stand biblical truth. And so while we enjoy peace with God, we oftentimes find ourselves in conflict with unbelievers. And from this we can see then that God's word, it's like a sword. That's what Jesus said. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And the sword is the word of God. God's word is like a sword which ends up separating those who receive the truth of God's word from those who reject it. The sword of God's word will always end up causing division because as we're receiving God's word and as we're embracing the doctrines of God's word, we end up finding those who completely reject it. And as they take issue with it, they end up causing division in our relationship with them. This is precisely the point that Paul was making back in Romans chapter 16. You see, Paul knew that the word of God would cut like a sword. And seeing how this letter was written before the New Testament was complete and canonized, well, there were many who had joined the church, and yet they really hadn't fully grasped the theology of the new covenant. There were those who were sitting in these churches who didn't really fully grasp everything that the New Testament theology was about. And Paul knew then that this letter, which clearly defines New Testament theology, this letter would end up exposing those who weren't really ready to receive the clear teachings of the Christian faith. And with that being the case, Paul encouraged the Christians there in Rome to note those who would then cause divisions and offenses which are contrary to good biblical doctrine. He said, note them, take notice of them, and make sure you understand who they are. Not only that, but he also encouraged them to avoid these people altogether. He said, note them and avoid them. I believe that Paul presented this command with a bit more clarity in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 14, Paul declared this. He said, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Christian, listen, if someone approaches you at this church and begins to call the truths of God's word into question, we're not to treat them like an enemy. We're to treat them like a brother, but we are to admonish them. And we are to challenge them, and we are to even rebuke them if need be. Those who would call the truths of God's word into question, they're causing division. Don't become part of that division. Don't take up arms with them and determine that, well, they must know what they're talking about, and let's go ahead and divide this church over this doctrine. No, we would do better to rebuke them and then avoid them. And we should avoid them until they repent. That's what Paul is telling us. That those who would cause divisions and offenses of this nature should be avoided until they repent. And in this way, they might be shamed into understanding that they're doing something wrong. I would also simply encourage you that you ought to alert the leaders of this church about those who would walk around blatantly contradicting biblical doctrine. Because listen, it's possible, in the best case scenario, that they're just a confused Christian who simply needs more instructions. We certainly see that in the Bible. We see people who are just confused and they're speaking, but they don't know what they're talking about. They have zeal, but without knowledge, and they just need a little more instruction. They just need a leader to sit them down and say, look, this is what the Bible says, and this is what you need to line your life up to. And you know, so if you see someone walking around causing division of this nature, just, hey, talk to them, challenge them, and then go talk to a leader and say, hey, this is what's going on. Maybe you ought to step in and speak with this person to try to get them back on course. That's the best case scenario. But the worst case scenario is that they're a wolf in sheep's clothing who was sent here by the demons that they're listening to cause division amongst this church. It's possible that there are wolves in sheep's clothing here in this church who are here to deceive naive believers. Either way, the leaders of this church should be informed about anyone who's attempting to cause division here within our fellowship of faith. I believe it's in this way that the Lord will give us the victory over the devil's plans to destroy our church through the division of demonic deception. And with this in mind, let's turn our attention back to Romans chapter 16. I want to pick up our study there at verse 19, because there Paul declares, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, here in these verses we find Paul, and he's commending the Christians there in Rome because they were believers who had become known for their obedience. And would it be to God that we would all become Christians who are known for our obedience to God's word? But as we consider this encouragement, we should take a moment to consider what he meant when he directed them to become believers who were wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. The word wise, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to those who were skilled and experts at whatever it is that they did. In this case, Paul's encouraged them to become experts in what is good, to become experts in what is right. And not only that, but he also commended them to become simple, or another way to translate that word would be innocent, concerning that which is evil. And so be an expert in what is right, and be innocent concerning what is evil. Now, it's also interesting to note that the word simple found there in verse 19, it's synonymous with the word simple, which is found back in verse 18. It's two different Greek words, but they're synonymous words. And with that being the case, Paul seems to be presenting a contrast here between the simple Christian who is easily deceived by those who cause division, and the Christian who is simple enough to know that the best way to avoid divisions and deceptions is to simply become an expert in biblical doctrine. You know, I can't help but to just think about all the people that I've ever come across who claim to be a Christian, but then when it comes right down to their life lining up to the Word of God, they begin to question the doctrines of God's Word. They're not really ready to sign off on all of the doctrines of God's Word. And they begin to, like a buffet line, they pick and choose, kind of like walking through a salad bar. It's kind of like, yeah, I like this dressing and I like that, those black olives and these croutons, but I don't want those cucumbers. And it's just kind of like I get to pick and choose what I like. And they treat the Bible like that. Listen, we don't get to treat the Bible like that. I'm simple enough to know that I'm not smart enough to be smarter than the Bible. And we ought to be simple in that way, simple enough to believe that God's word is true and everything that it says is true. And what applies to me, well, I need to line my life up to it. Listen, those who know the doctrines of God's word and apply those doctrines to their life are going to be equipped to recognize the divisive deceptions of the devil. And so let's be simple, not simpletons who are easily deceived, but simple enough to realize that we need to know God's word so that we will not be deceived. To further explain what I'm talking about, if you would, let's consider the way that the Lord is going to use simple Christians who simply commit ourselves to the truths of God's word. He's going to use us to crush Satan. Notice again there in verse 20, there Paul promises that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I love that. There are so many Christians who are so afraid of the devil and they rebuke the demon behind every little thing, and it's just kind of like this, they're just so fearful of demons, and I think it's partly because they go and watch all these silly horror movies that, you know, just make demons seem like they're just these all-powerful entities that can possess our televisions and suck kids into closets and these sorts of things. Listen, don't get your theology from Hollywood. The Bible tells us, Paul says right here, that God is going to use us to crush Satan under the feet of the church. I love that. He's given us the victory over the devil and his demons so long as we live according to the truths of God's word. Paul's reminding the Christians there in Rome that the Lord is going to destroy the devil in the pits of hell, and he's going to use the church to do it. Until that day comes, though, it's important to understand that the devil has sent his demonic army to cause division in every single church. And the reason why is based on the fact that the house which is divided can't stand. The house that's divided can't stand. And so the enemy knows that if he can come in and divide a church, that it won't stand, that it will crumble. Therefore, we need to be Christians who are simple enough to believe that what the Bible says is true, and that we need to know it. We need to know what the Bible says more than we need to know the stats of our favorite sports team. We need to know what the Bible says more than the code of conduct at our place of employment. We need to know what the Bible says more than anything else on this planet. We need to know what the Bible says, and we need to know how to align our lives to what it says so that we might not be deceived by those people who are being duped by the demons. That being the case, I would encourage every believer here tonight to become an expert in biblical doctrine so that we can avoid the divisions which are caused by those deceivers who are nothing more than the puppets of demons. And you might be thinking, well, I thought theology is your job and you're supposed to. Yeah, I am supposed to know theology and I'm supposed to be able to teach it. And understanding what the Bible says, theologically speaking, I know that it's your job now to also become an expert in theology. And so take that and apply it to your life and live it out. It's also interesting to note that despite Paul's position as this apostle to the Gentiles, he still recognized the importance of serving alongside of other believers. Paul didn't say, well, I've gotten to this place and I'm this apostle of the Gentiles and I'm above all of this church stuff and I'm just going to go do my own thing. No, he continued to stay plugged in to a fellowship of believers. Even when he was out traveling, he would take a group of believers with him. As a matter of fact, look with me here beginning at verse 21. Here Paul declares, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's presenting greetings from those who were serving alongside of him as this epistle was being penned. And there in verse 22, we learn that this man named Tertius was actually responsible for putting pen to papyrus, if you will. It wasn't Paul, but Tertius. Therefore, Paul was dictating this letter to this disciple and who himself, he was writing down every word. And while it's possible that this was done out of necessity, maybe, Paul had arthritis and couldn't pick up a pen, or maybe his eyes weren't fully functioning and it was hard for him to write, or maybe it was done out of necessity, but maybe not. It's possible that Paul was simply sharing this responsibility in order to provide Tertius with an opportunity to serve the Lord. In similar fashion, listen, the apostles themselves at the beginning of the church age, they sought out seven men who could serve as deacons, who could take care of the daily distribution. Seven men were sought out to oversee this ministry of benevolent gifts being offered to those who were in need. Now, it's not that the apostles couldn't do that themselves. The apostles could have given out daily bread to people who were in need. It's not that it was beneath them. It's not like they were like, this is so beneath us, we need to get someone else to do it. That wasn't their heart at all, no. They simply understood that God had called them to focus on a specific ministry, prayers and the study and teaching of God's word. Therefore, they recognized that there were others in the church that God wanted to use for these other ministries. And so they raised up more servants who could assist them in the ministry. And in similar fashion, listen, Calvary South Austin is a church where every Christian can serve the Lord according to their calling. And I know that God could use me in incredible ways. I know how to play guitar and sing. I could lead worship. I know how to do radio editing. I can do all the artwork. I could clean the toilets. I could do everything in this church. I could teach children's ministry. You might not believe it, but I could. Just bring all the kids in here. That would just be tough. But it doesn't make sense for me to do everything. It just doesn't. And that's not what I see in the scriptures. What I see in the scriptures are the servants of the Lord, the apostles, calling for other servants to be raised up and for others to use their gifts and their callings and for the body of Christ to function like a body. And so the last thing that I want to do is everything that needs to be done. I want to do what God's calling me to do, and at the same time, I want you to do what God's calling you to do, so that together we can all serve the Lord and become a functioning part of this fellowship of faith. Therefore, rather than you expecting me to do everything here in this church, rather than you looking at me and going, well, what is he doing? You know, hey, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Are you? Are you doing what God's calling you to do here at Calvary South Austin? And if not, I'm inviting you to become a fellow worker who is helping to make this church an incredible place to worship the Lord. And listen, the Christian who plugs into their fellowship of faith in this way, well, they're going to be those believers who experience the spiritual strength that comes from the Lord. And with this as our focus, let's look at the final verses of this book. Beginning there at verse 25, here the Apostle Paul, he ends the epistle by declaring, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Now here in the final verses of this chapter we find one sentence. It's another one of these famous pregnant sentences of Paul that you really have to kind of dig down into to grasp what he's saying. But here in the final verses of this letter to the believers in Rome, Paul tells us that the God of the Bible is the one who is able to establish them according to the gospel message. Now, I should point out that the word able, found there in verse 25, it's translated from the Greek word which speaks of power and capability. Power and capability. And the word establish there, well, it's translated from another Greek word, which was used in reference to a steadfast strength, a steady, ongoing strength. That being the case, we could render the beginning of verse 25 in this way. "Now to him who is powerful enough to provide you with steadfast strength, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." To him who is powerful enough to provide you with steadfast strength. More simply put, God is the one who is powerful enough to provide us with all of the spiritual strength that we need according to the good news that he previously promised in the prophetic scriptures. And listen, if we would just seek the Lord for the spiritual strength that we need, he is going to empower us to walk in obedience to the faith. All too often I hear Christians saying, well, I don't have the energy to do this. I don't have the ability to do that. And I don't... Well, who are you trusting in? You? Your power? Your strength? Your abilities? Because if so, good luck. We need to be trusting in the Lord, his power, his strength, his ability to empower us to do what he's calling us to do so that we can walk in obedience to the faith. Now, the word obedience found there at the end of verse 26, it's translated from a Greek word which was used when referring to the submission of a servant. That's what that word obedience means. It's the submission of a servant. And as we consider the way in which Paul was ending this epistle by encouraging the Christians there in Rome to obey the Lord like a submissive servant, I should remind you that this was precisely the way that he began this letter. He ends the letter in the same way that he began this letter. And with this as our focus, let's just quickly turn to the first chapter of this book. You see, it's in Romans chapter 16, chapter 1 actually, where we find Paul. He's encouraging his audience at the beginning of this letter to become obedient believers. With this in mind, look with me there, beginning at verse 5. After his greetings and introductions, Paul here declares this: "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith." There's that phrase. Obedience to the faith. This is how he's ending the letter, speaking about the obedience to the faith. And so he talks about having received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Here in these verses we find Paul reminding his readers that every Christian everywhere has been called to walk in obedience to the faith. And in this way, we can see how the epistle to the church in Rome, It begins and ends with this encouragement for Christians to become submissive servants who are obeying the one who we placed our faith in, our Savior Jesus. Therefore, I want to conclude our study of this book of Romans by encouraging those who are serving the Lord. Seek the Lord for the spiritual strength that you need so that you can continue to walk in the obedience of faith. If you're serving the Lord and you're moving forward as a submissive servant, it's possible that you're growing weary in well-doing. And if so, seek the Lord. He's the one who can strengthen you. He is able to establish you according to the gospel message. And so don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Seek the strength of the Lord and continue serving Him. And to those who aren't yet serving the Lord, I would also encourage you. In the same way, seek the Lord for the spiritual strength that you need so that you too can become a submissive servant for the glory of our Savior Jesus. Let's pray.